Anybody familiar with any Greek mythology? There's a story in Greek mythology about a fellow named Sisyphus. And Sisyphus was sentenced by the gods to forever push a big boulder up a hill, only to have it roll back every time he got near the top. I'm feeling a little Sisyphus this morning. You know, there is a lot going on. A lot going on in a lot of people's lives. And brought to mind this morning, Isaiah 59. The prophet says this, "So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun." That's from the west and from the east both, right? "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." You know what a standard is? It's a battle flag. If you look back at all of the old movies before mechanized warfare, when people fought on foot, there was always this thing, you'd rally to the flag. You know, the guy with the standard bearer with your unit flag would wave his flag and run to the front, and everybody would follow him. Got to rally to the flag. So if the Spirit of God lifts up a standard against the enemy, what are his troops supposed to do? Rally to the flag. And you don't rally to the flag to be defeated. You rally to the flag to defeat the enemy. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to Timothy and says this, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." There's an interesting footnote in the New King James Version of that. Perilous times. Another way to phrase that is times of stress. Anybody under stress? Times of stress will come. Doesn't say they might come. Doesn't say they'll possibly come. It says those times will come. That's part of the human condition. Part of the human condition is that stuff happens. And it happens to everybody. It happens to the laborer digging a ditch. It happens to the CEO sitting in the executive office. It happens to the soldier on the front line and the general sitting behind a desk somewhere. It happens to the people in the pews and the man behind the pulpit. Stress happens. It's part of the human condition. Circumstances happen. It's part of the human condition. Plagues come. They affect people. Sickness comes. It affects people. Into every life, at some point in time, that life will end, and that death affects people. And no matter, we can't escape it. We can't get away from it. We can't run away from it. Stress will happen. So the question is, not will we be under stress, not will we be victims of perilous times. The question is, how are we going to react when it does happen? And there's several ways that people can react when it comes flooding in. Some people will stick their head in the sand and pretend that it's not there. And if you stick your head in the sand and pretend that it's not there, it's there anyway. It's going to happen. It's going to run over you if you simply pretend that these times of stress, these times of struggle don't exist. They will beat you up and chew you up, and for all your pretending that they don't exist, they are real, and the consequences are real. Other people will say, all is well. And that can be a twofold thing. That can be a good confession. That can be a confession that God's in control, as it was for the widow in the time of the prophet. When her son, her child, was not well at all, she went to the prophet and confessed, it is well. That can be a statement of faith, but it can also be an escape mechanism. You know, I like old movies and such things, and it every time I say that, it puts me in mind of that scene from that great classic movie, Animal House. When everything's going crazy at the parade and there's this little ROTC guy there trying to calm down the crowd saying, all is well, all is well. And the world's falling apart around him. It is well can be a confession of faith, if that's what you're standing on, but it can also be simply an escape mechanism. And we got to be careful which way we use it. When stress comes, we can gird up our loins and pick up our weapons and fight back. And like it is well, that can be a two-edged sword. There are two things you could be fighting against. If it is indeed an attack from the enemy, and often it is, then grabbing your weapons, the Word of God, and fighting back is the thing that you ought to be doing. But not all unpleasant circumstances are the direct work of the enemy. Sometimes it can be something in the natural world, and you need to take steps to correct whatever that is. Sometimes it can be an attack of the enemy. Sometimes it can be the will of God. Not every circumstance that comes into our life is pleasant. And anyone who falls into the trap of automatically assuming if it's pleasant, it's from God, if it's unpleasant, it's an attack of the enemy, is walking on dangerous ground. We talked not long ago about Joseph and his situation. Joseph had a decidedly unpleasant situation. His brothers rebelled against him. He was sold into slavery. He was taken to a foreign country. And the hitch just kept on coming in poor old Joseph's life. It was the will of God to put Joseph in a position where he could be prepared and ready and available at the time when the call came. So don't fall into the trap and think that just because it's unpleasant, it must be from Satan. Because we can find ourselves from time to time when we get ready to, okay, I'm going to fight this thing, we could be fighting God. We need to do a little reconnaissance first. We need to do some praying first. You know, God, if this is, you know, an attack from the enemy, give me wisdom on how to fight it. If this is natural circumstances, show me what I need to do in the practical, in the natural realm to combat it. But God, if this is from you, let me learn what I need to learn quickly. Help me to get through this. Times of stress are going to come, and how we react to it depends on where it's coming from. If you watch anybody that forges metal, if you're going to make a good knife, it's got to go into the fire. It's got to be heated. And then it gets pounded on and pressed and shaped. And then it goes to a grinder. And then it goes back in the fire again to temper it. And then it gets plunged into the oil to quench it. And there's something to be learned there. Stress forms us into God's tool. He forms us into that person that we need to be. When the unfortunate circumstances just keep piling up, there's something to be learned from it. Let's talk about our favorite biblical character, Job. We always get the Reader's Digest version of Job. We get the Job had all these unfortunate circumstances come upon him, but he's so patient in it, and he doesn't get upset, and he just goes right along. Well, that is definitely the Reader. That's chapter 1, chapter 2 of Job. That ain't the rest of the book. The rest of the book of Job is a totally different story. Now, let's paint the picture. What happens? Job is just cruising along, and everything's great. He's offering sacrifices for his children, which he has a bunch of, and he's very wealthy, and he's very powerful, and he's very well respected. And apparently the accuser comes one day and said, No wonder Job praises you, God. He's got everything he wants. Let me poke him a little bit, and let's see if he praises you. I bet he curses you. And through this entire series of events, Job literally loses everything he has except a wife who suggests that he kill himself. Curse God and die, she says. And Job, first couple of chapters, Job, says, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we accept good from God and not evil? He's pretty balanced. Then the boils come, and he's sitting there on the ash heap in mourning, scraping his boils with a piece of broken pottery, and all of his friends come to help him. And they give him all sorts of advice. And this turns into a soul-searching, what do I believe about God adventure for Job. He sits there for days and days and days, and somebody tells him that it must be something you did wrong that caused God to judge you this way. And they have all sorts of different philosophical things that fly at him. And it takes almost 40 chapters for Job to work through this thing. He hears what his friends say, he responds. Hears what another friend said, he responds. And this bystander comes along, this young fella, and he strikes closer to the mark, but he still misses it. And finally, Job is just screaming, if I could just, in the midst of my trial, if I could just stand face to face with God and ask him some questions, I can get this all figured out. He gets his chance. God says, wait a minute, Mr. Job. You stand up, let me ask you some questions first. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Do you know how this works in nature? Do you know how that works? And Job thinks about it a minute and says, you know what? I believe you're God and I'm not. I'd heard all about you, but now I've seen you. You ever had that experience? You thought you knew all about somebody, maybe as a celebrity, a famous person, somebody that you'd heard of for years, and you kind of put them up on a pedestal and idolized them, and you thought you knew who they were. And then you met them. And you found out that the public image and the private person were not quite the same. That can be good or bad, either way. But you see, Job knew about God in the third person. He'd heard about God from other people. He'd read about God in the book. But he hadn't met him. He hadn't sat down across the table and shared a glass of water and a loaf of bread with him. And Job got that opportunity, and he found out that God, although he will receive our questions and he will do his best to answer them a lot of times, he really is above our understanding. And we don't understand why everything happens. And we don't understand how everything works. And that's hard for our modern 21st century minds to get a grasp on. Because after all, we know science. Sometimes science blinds us. What was it that, Herod that accused Paul of his much knowledge making him crazy? Because he was saying something that just didn't make sense to him. I think a lot of times that happens to us today, though. Our much knowledge does make us a little crazy because we think we know more than God, but we don't. But you see, what happened as a result of Job's lengthy encounter? Job did not emerge from the ash heap the same man that went into the ash heap. Sure, he was a religious man, and he did all the right things and offered the right offerings and prayed the right prayers, and he cared, and he was blessed for all of that. But he didn't really know and understand God to a personal depth. God was kind of out there somewhere. But at the end of his ash heap experience, for Job, God was here. He was with him. He was near him. He had met God. And not only Job. Because through this whole experience, don't you think those people that were giving him all this advice probably got the splash over of Job's encounter with God too? They all learned something. They all came through the encounter, through the experience differently too. And here we sit 3,000 or 4,000 years after these events, and we're talking about it. Job's encounter with God is still helping people realize They need to experience God personally and not in the third person out there somewhere. So you can't just experience Him. There's very little victory in experiencing God from a distance. When you draw near, that's where the strength comes. When you draw near, that's when the fellowship with other people who are also drawing near comes in. Perilous times will come. And it's interesting, when we go back to Timothy here, how he describes those times. He says in verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Want to sum that all up in one very short phrase? Self-centered. Human beings were created to have a relationship with God, and in the absence of a true relationship with God, there's a hole that craves to be filled. And we're going to try to fill that hole with something. And without the presence of God, without that personal knowledge of God, without striving to get closer and closer and closer to Him, we're going to substitute whatever seems to fill the hole. If there's a pothole out here in the road, we've had a few lately. You can fill that pothole up with a lot of things. You can fill it up full of sand and it wouldn't work very good. It'd fill the hole for a while, but it'd all splash out. You can fill it up with gravel, and that'd work a little better than sand, maybe. You can fill it up with water and hide the hole. Guess what? The hole's still there. But you plug that hole with asphalt or concrete, it fixes the hole. You plug the hole with the right thing. So all of these self-centered actions, all these things Paul writes to Timothy about, are men's attempt to fill the God-shaped hole in their soul in the absence of God. Lovers of themselves. Well, I can pat myself on the back till I sprain my arm. It doesn't do me much good. Boasters, proud. Blasphemers, I know better than God does, right? Disobedient to parents, uh-oh. Unthankful. You know what? If you're all wrapped up in yourself and you think you've earned everything you've got, you are by nature going to be unthankful, and that makes you an idolater because you have put yourself in God's seat. Look what I did. We need to be thankful. We need to recognize what our source is. And our source is not in ourselves. It's not in the talent that God gave us. It's not in the blessing and the ability to earn a living that God gave us. It is in the God who gave those things. If we have success in anything, it is not on us, it's on God. We can go into the rest of that list, but I want to highlight on one more word. Unforgiving. The translators of the New King James give us a substitute word there too. Irreconcilable. To be reconciled is to be made right. In Christ Jesus, we have the ability to be reconciled to God. We can overcome what Adam gave away, that close relationship, that intimacy with God. We can be brought and made right, not just called right, mind you, but made right. When the books are reconciled for you accounting people, you don't just say they're right, you got to find that penny. Where did that mistake happen? We got to fix it. The books aren't reconciled until the numbers jive at the bottom of the page. And sometimes they're irreconcilable, and you got to make an entry on the account to make it balance. Jesus did that for you. Your account could not be balanced by you. You could not pay what is owed. Because you didn't give it away, actually. Adam gave it away. You can't fix it. You can't do it. Only through Jesus is it possible to truly reconcile the books and the accounts of your life. I came up here this morning and I was in a pretty dry place. You might say I was passionless when I walked up here this morning. Not so much now. Christianity apart from passion is simply dead religion. You may as well go offer a bull to Baal. Christianity without passion, without energy, without a total giving of yourself to it is a form of godliness denying the power thereof. Oh, that takes us back to Timothy, doesn't it? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. To have the form of something is to look like it, right? You make a mold, you shove some clay in the mold, it looks like whatever the mold was. There's a lot of people who sit in church pews, and there are a lot of churches that assemble together that have a form of godliness. It looks like church. You say the right things, you do the right rituals. You come in on the last Sunday of the month and you drink the grape juice and eat the cracker. And it looks like Christianity. But if the power of God is in the transformation of lives, and isn't that what the relationship with Him is all about? It's not about being stagnant, it's about changing. It's not about being the best you can be, it's about being God-like, Christ-like. It's a journey. You change from day to day to day to day, and you grow. From day one to day whatever, you grow. Sure, there might be some bumps and setbacks along the road, but the general curve is upward. And we ought to be able to look back and say, I am more godly today than I was a year ago today. That's the power of God. We can look at miracles, we can look at all of these fantastic things that can happen when the Holy Spirit shows up and the gifts are in operation and the power of God flows through people, but the true power that affects you every day is not in those wow situations, it's in, are you better today than you were a year ago? Am I closer to God today than I was last week? That's the power of God, is changing human beings, reconciling human beings to God. And I would submit to you that if the answer to the am I closer to God today than I was last year question is no, I would submit that we're denying the power of God to transform our lives. And probably if we are, it's because of that list of stuff that Paul wrote to Timothy. Well, I'm not that kind of person, really. There are ways of being degrees. Let me say it that way. There are degrees of all of these things that Paul lists. And you can be a lover of self to the exclusion of others to a very minor degree, but it's still enough to separate you from God. You don't have to erect a statue to yourself. You can defer to yourself and what's your advantage. You see, we deny things. We look unthankful. You know, are you thankful for the little things? You know, are you thankful you got a soft seat to sit in and the heater's working? You know, are you thankful that you had breakfast this morning? Are you thankful that you could afford a gallon of gas to put in your vehicle to drive in here? You know, unthankfulness can be in degrees. You know, we look at that list and we say, whoa, that's not me. Boy, I'm glad that's not me. And you look at it a little deeper and say, God, show me. You know, here's the truth. The closer you grow to God, the bigger little things seem. If you're way away from God and you've got a pretty obvious sin in your life, you know, that's one thing. But the little things, don't seem nearly as big because there's so much in front of you. You know, this is a very small phone, right? And if Homer was holding this phone, it wouldn't look very big to me. But if I'm trying to see Homer and I got this phone right here, that phone's bigger than Homer is. The closer we get to God, the bigger the little things seem. That's why it's a constant journey. Well, you know, I haven't lusted today. I haven't committed adultery today, or I haven't stolen anything today. You know, that's one level. The whole other level is, did I think something bad about somebody today? Was I judgmental about somebody today? Did I put my pleasure ahead of what God's called me to do today? See, it's an ongoing journey. And the closer you get to the goal, the bigger the little things seem. And if the church is going to be effective, we got to forget this form of godliness, and we've got to embrace the power of it. We've got to be changed. You know, you want to fill these seats up? When the power of God starts flowing through you and people can look and see that, you know what? There's something about so-and-so. Back to the old Carmen song, I want some of that. I don't know what you got, but I want some of it. When that becomes our daily experience, and people are going to be knocking on the door wanting to know, what have you got and where did you get it? And how much does it cost? Oh, can't buy it. Don't spend too much time on the ash heap scratching your boils before you submit to God's will. Don't let the circumstances beat you up, but find out where they're coming from and react to them accordingly. Without hope, without God, it's a very bleak time in our world. We look at it and we shake our head and say, what can possibly happen next? And then something does. But you see, if we're looking past what's happening today to the end of the road, to the reunion with Christ, to the idea that, you know what, none of this, nothing that's happening in the news today, nothing that's happening in your life today surprised God one bit. He knew it was coming. And there's a path through it. When Israel came to the Red Sea, God didn't move the Red Sea. He opened a path through the Red Sea. When they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, He didn't move the wilderness, but He guided them through it. When it came time to cross the Jordan River and it was in flood and nobody in their right mind would try it, He didn't move the river. He opened a path through the river. He doesn't leave you alone in the crisis. He goes through it with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God, where are you? I can't see you. Well, maybe you've walked off from Him. God, where are you? I can't see you. I'm right here behind you. I'm the one that's holding you up by the scruff of the neck when you're about to fall. I'm the one back here keeping the lion from grabbing you from behind. He's there. He knows. It doesn't surprise Him. All we got to do is find His path through the wilderness, not try to make our own. Amen. So if you need to do business with God today, the altars are going to be open. If you need special prayer for anything, come on up as Shane and company lead us in some closing music. Let's get off our ash heap. Amen.